you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 29. We are going to be looking at one verse this morning. And this verse is a glorious gateway to some amazing things. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come under your word, Lord, we pray that you would refresh us by your Spirit, that we may hear and rejoice and obey. Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the wonders of your word, that we may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a question. Why don't we know everything? Ever think about that? Why don't we know everything? What's the point of deliberately telling us here that we don't know things? Why not just tell us? It's not like we're going to stop reading if it says, I'm about to reveal all the secrets of God. Right? It seems that things would be easier if we just had a few more answers. It seems like a lot of problems could be solved if we just knew a little more. Take the problem of evil. How can a good and all-powerful God allow evil, such as we see? Wouldn't it be nice to know the answers to that one? Wouldn't many atheists be converted if we knew the answer to that? The problem of evil no longer a problem. How does the sovereignty of God work together with human responsibility and freedom? How can God elect some unto salvation and not others? How can we be responsible for our actions if God is the one who ordains those very actions? Riddle me that. It's like the man said, we have to believe in free will. We have no choice. These are things that keep you up at night. These things can rock our faith, and they make us wonder whether God is good or real. And we wish we had answers to our sincere and honest questions, and so we often ask, why don't we have the answers? Why don't we know everything? For all the confusion and heartache at times, and theological arguments, division that these types of things bring, what's the point of the secrets of God? For those of you who are relatively new to this church, you may have gone to the Cornerstone 101 class, where Pastor Eric briefly went over some of our core beliefs. And some of those core beliefs are difficult. But the reason that we believe them and teach them and preach them is that they are in the Bible. They are part of the things that have been revealed. Therefore, they are for us to obey. So we're not ashamed of them just because they're hard to understand. We don't want to explain them away. We aren't embarrassed by them. We believe them. So today, we're going to apply this verse in Deuteronomy about what has been revealed and what has been concealed. We're going to apply it to this one doctrine of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility to see how this works. because it's tough. This will teach us what to do with the difficult passages in the Bible, how we are to approach them, how we are to handle them. And I'll let you know right at the start here, the key to figuring all of this out is knowing the purpose of what has been revealed, what it is for, and knowing the purpose of what has been kept secret, what it is for. They have separate purposes. And we run into trouble when we confuse the two. They're made for different things. So there are things that we can know, and therefore we are responsible for. And there are things that we can't know, the secrets of God. They are His. They are not given to us. They have a separate purpose, all their own. So the goal today is that by the end of the sermon, you will understand the difference between the two, what their purposes are, and you will know how to handle these difficult things. The goal is that we submit fully to the Word of God, and that we will actually be glad for the secrets of God. I want you to leave here today thankful that you don't know the answer to the question of God's sovereignty and man's freedom. How about that? So let's begin. This issue of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is one of the more difficult things to understand in all the Bible, which is why I've chosen it for today. Let's just tackle it head on, shall we? In this doctrine, we have things that are revealed to us, and we have things that have been concealed. It's crucial to know that we understand which is which, what to do with each one. Okay, so the Bible affirms that God is sovereign. It says that He is in control over everything. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Okay, so believers have been predestined to be believers. So that means if you are a Christian this morning, it's because God has predestined you to be one. And He did that according to His purpose, not yours. God decides who gets saved, and all things are done according to His will. All means all. His purposes, His choices, His will. The temperature's already going up in your mind, isn't it? Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The roll of the dice and the flip of the coin, it's all up to God. So we see that the Bible unashamedly proclaims that God is sovereign over all things. All means all. From your very salvation, down to the most random thing that the writer of this proverb could think of, the casting of the lot, the roll of the dice. It's all up to the sovereign God. That which we would normally ascribe to chance, the Bible ascribes to God. This is biblically solid ground. There are no random things. There is no chance apart from the hand of God. This will blow your mind. There is no flip of the coin. That's a little matrixy. God does it all. But the Bible also affirms that man is responsible for his own actions. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Proverbs 19:3. A man's own folly leads to his ruin, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. Your foolish mistakes are not God's fault. They are yours. You made them. You will be judged according to what you have done. Each one is responsible for their own actions. The Bible says that we are genuinely guilty for our own sin, and we will be judged accordingly. You flip the coin, that's on you. And so here we have it. God is sovereign over everything without exceptions. Man is responsible for his own choices without exceptions. That is what God has revealed to us. We can look up chapter and verse. There's many more than what I have mentioned. God has revealed that that is true. It's in the scriptures. And it presents a problem. Because there is something that is concealed here, a secret of God, which the Bible does not give the answer for. How do those things work together? How can they coexist? Men have been trying to uncover this secret since the beginning. We tried to bridge the gap with some clever idea, which usually just results in twisting what the Bible affirms, and it actually just totally misses the point of why that secret is there in the first place. We'll get to that. But we surmise, maybe God is less than sovereign in some areas, so that I can be free from him in making my own decisions. Is that what the Bible says? No. Okay. Maybe God looks into the future and he knows what I will choose. And then he acts according to my purposes, according to my choices. Is that what the Bible says? No. Okay. Maybe God just creates a world around me in which he knows that I will choose a certain way. As if creating a world where I will only ever make one choice somehow makes me free and not a prison. None of this helps. And it only serves to completely miss the point of the secret. We need to be warned. There are such things as secrets of God, and they are his. How easily we enter into a fight with these secrets without ever asking why they're there. As the saying goes, never remove an old boundary line without finding why it was put there in the first place. So then, what is the purpose of the secret things of God? If we are not to figure them out, what are we to do with them? And the answer to that is both simple and profound. Their purpose is not to reveal answers. Their purpose is to reveal glory. That's why they're there. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal things. You catch that? It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. Here we have it. We are to search out the things that have been revealed. And in our example today, what has been revealed is that God is sovereign, and yet man is responsible. We are to search that out. We are to live in the light of that revelation. It's true. Naivety and ignorance are unbecoming to believers. We take this seriously. But we are to give glory to God for the things that he has kept secret. That's their purpose. It is to the glory of God to conceal a matter. Understand the purpose, and you're going to be well on your way. The things revealed teach us about God, what we are to believe, how we are to understand the world. And the things kept secret reveal his glory in order to magnify our worship of him. When we come to know that the secret things of God are intended to bring him glory and lead us into worship, we can finally see them in their proper light and use them as they are intended. All too often, we want to take the secret things and try to move them over into the revealed things category. We're far more comfortable if God doesn't have his secrets. We really want to walk by the light of our own theories, even if the Bible says, here's a secret, you can't know it. And often what happens, we just end up following whoever the smartest person in the room is at the moment, whoever has the most clever idea, instead of standing solidly on what has been revealed and giving God glory for what he has concealed. In the Bible, secrets lead not to confusion. In the Bible, secrets lead to worship. What damage we do to our worship and our joy and our freedom when we get caught up in over how the secrets work. Those are chains that drag you down. In Romans chapter 11, Paul has just spent a couple of chapters here expounding on some of the deepest and most perplexing mysteries on this topic, on the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. He's talked about it for a couple of chapters. He's gone as far as he can down that road, and he still has no answer to how the whole thing works together. And how does he conclude that whole section? Romans 11, 33 to 36. Here's his conclusion to that mystery. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor? Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Paul responds to this great mystery not with confusion, not with speculation, guesses, not with frustration, but with worship. Is that how I respond to the great inscrutable secrets? Or do I want all the answers before I'm willing to believe? Do I want the answers before I think I'm going to have credibility with the world? I need something other than what has been revealed. Otherwise, the unbelievers aren't going to believe me. So we speculate. Remember what we said earlier, wouldn't more atheists come to faith if we knew the answer to the problem of evil, or this one? The answer is no. God has given us all we need for faith so that man is without excuse. The secrets he keeps are for another purpose. There is nothing lacking from what he has given us. The great secrets of God reveal his glory, and boy, do they humble us fast. Don't they? We don't want to give up our ideas. We don't like God having his secrets. It wouldn't be so bad if they weren't so confusing, perhaps, right? But that's part of the point, to humble us. They are meant to lead us into worship, into God's presence, where that very glory overwhelms us and we burst forth with praise and uncontainable happiness over the wonders that we discover there. The mysteries of God are a means to ecstasy. How else would you describe Paul's response here? It's simply an unrestrained, ecstatic outburst of worship. Paul is unbelievably happy and in awe that he has no idea how this thing works, and yet he knows that it does. That inscrutable secret of the sovereignty and power of God, that very mystery led to joy. This secret of God brought Paul indescribable joy. Listen, until we are humbled before the Word of God, till we have that humbling and we believe what it says, we will always seek to humble the Word before us to make it mean what we say. And sadly, we end up changing the Scripture into something more to our liking. Until we submit to the quote-unquote foolishness of God, we will always try to exalt the wisdom of man. But if we handle the Word as God instructs us to, with obedience to what is revealed, that is ours, it's been given to us, obedience to what has been revealed, and humility in the secrets, those things belong to God, then we can live as we ought. Then we find the treasure that God has for us that we so often miss when we guess wildly. We miss the treasure. Let me show you. If you are convinced, if you are utterly convinced, like Paul, that God is sovereign and good, that's settled in your heart, you know that, what happens? What happens? Here's what happens. This world will have no power over you. To those who rest in the sovereignty and goodness of God, despite the difficulties that are there, both courage and joy are available to you without limit. Without limit. You will have no lack. How foolish we are when we spurn that gift in order to pursue that which God has put out of our reach. When you believe that God is good and that he is utterly sovereign, even over the flip of the coin, then you can face whatever comes your way with confidence. There's no chance. There's no accidents. There's no surprises. There's no trial apart from his good and perfect control. There's no circumstance that he does not turn for your good. There is no evil that he will not judge. There's no bad luck. And there is no trial that you will face in this life that you will not praise him for in the next. If you are convinced that God is sovereign and good, this world will have no power over you, no matter what comes your way. And at the same time, if you are convinced by Scripture that man is responsible for his own actions and he will be held accountable and can have real impact on this world, what happens? Well, here's what happens. You get to work. You strive to enter into the narrow gate. You do your best to make your calling and election sure. You share the gospel with the lost in the real hope that they will be saved. And you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You live your life in obedience to God. You begin to see how they work together. We may not understand how the sovereignty of God works in every situation. Not at all. But we can relish it because we know that through this revelation, God works everything together for our good. How precious is the revelation of his sovereignty. What joy we would have if we believed it. Instead of trying to dissect that which cannot be dissected. Likewise, we may not understand all the ins and outs of man's freedom, but we know that in a real way, we have freedom. And we have been called to choose to follow Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve presupposes that there is a choice that can be made. We know that what we do matters. Our lives and our loves, they matter. We make real choices in the world. We must never think that we are nothing. We can walk in blessed assurance that God is in control, and we can walk in passionate engagement with the world, knowing that we are real agents of change and responsibility. When we look at these great mysteries, we take God at his word, we believe him. Then we can end up where Paul did. What sort of God is this? That is infinitely powerful and good? That can wield all this evil in his hand? And he can turn it all for my good? What sort of majesty must he have that he can wield all mankind in his hand? Both the righteous and the unrighteous to his perfect ends. This God that is sovereign over the most vile and treacherous things ever perpetrated by man, and yet he remains perfectly pure. How glorious must he be to do that? That he has no contradiction in him, no darkness at all, no shadow of turning, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How does he wield that power and turn it all for my good? All the wonders of his glory. That's the purpose of the secret, to bring us there. What courage and joy we would have if we believed what God has said about his sovereignty and our responsibility. Our worship would be rich because he is glorious above all, and our prayers would be fervent because he has promised to respond to our prayers. He wants to lift up our heads in joyful worship and lift up our hands in faithful work. It should fill our mouths with laughter, for he has met our every need, a father in heaven and a meaningful life on earth. Instead of the tired and predictable attempts at making sense of things that are truly beyond us, instead of trying to bring God down to our level, we should embrace the truth of Scripture, knowing it is true, and allow it to lead us up into the presence of God who lives in unapproachable light. The glory of God that is beyond our comprehension has been wrapped up in these secrets and given to us as a gift. And as we embrace these gifts, knowing what they are for, we find a fountain of joy and courage to face whatever comes our way in this life. Get rid of the mysteries, you end up getting rid of worship as God shrinks in your mind. You try to fit him in your little box. If worship is already boring to you, or if prayer is already boring to you, chances are you have a way too small idea of who God is. You're not walking in the blessing of his glorious secrets. He has already shrunk to just about the size of your own head. And your worship will be about the same size as your idea of God. And you will only pray enough to fill the little box in which you keep God in. God has so much more for us. And he invites us to see his glory in the secret things. That's why they are there. It is to his glory to conceal him. Mystery is the door through which we enter into his presence. It's how he smuggles us in, past the limits of our finite minds, to see that which cannot be seen. The great paradox is that the secret things belong to God, and yet they are a gift to us. Consider this. Imagine you're falling down into a well. It's just a bottomless well. It's this bottomless pit of despair. You have unfortunately tripped, as we are wont to do from time to time, and now you're falling. And you're falling and you're saying to yourself, this is really bad. However, as you're falling, you notice there are two ropes hanging down into this well. Two ropes hanging side by side. And you think to yourself, oh goody, I have a rope to grab. I will grab one of these ropes. I will stop falling and I will climb out of this pit of despair. Reasonable. So in great hope, you grab one of the ropes and you keep falling. The rope just comes down with you. You think to yourself, well, that's unfortunate. But upon further reflection, you think to yourself, oh goody, I have a second rope. I'm going to grab that rope. Then I will stop falling and climb out of this pit of despair. So you grab the second rope and you keep falling. It just comes down with you. Now you're in trouble. Finally, in desperation, you grab both of them at the same time. And you immediately stop falling. And that's when you realize that they are not two ropes at all, but one single rope that goes over a pulley way at the top where you can't see. You had no idea they connected. They were running parallel. If they kept going straight, they would never connect. They seemed totally separate. And yet they are just one rope. The only way to keep from falling, you discover, is to grab both of them. What you thought were two ropes was really just one the whole time, even though you couldn't see it. And so it is here. From our vantage point, we see two separate ropes. We can't imagine how they connect. How does that work? They look like two separate ropes, but in reality, they are one. They've always been one. How they connect up on high, we don't know. It is God's secret. But we know that they do. The only way to avoid error is to grab both of them. That's what keeps you from falling. That's what allows you to climb out of this pit of despair. That is what has been revealed and has been given us to believe. That's how you get out of the pit. The posture of the humbled heart before these glorious secrets of God. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. If you struggle with the questions surrounding God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, of which there are many, chances are you have mistaken the purpose of the doctrine, why it was given to you. And when you do that, you not only lose out on the joy of seeing the glory of God in his secrets, but you also lose out on the power of what has been revealed, that which has been given to you to obey. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is a gift of assurance for you to rest in. He is in control. He has got you. And it's okay. If we did not have that assurance, then this world would be a scary place indeed. But God is in control and he is good. We rest there. The doctrine of man's responsibility is a gift of a meaningful life. The doctrine of man's responsibility is a gift of a meaningful life. What you do matters. What you decide and think have real consequences in this life. You matter. Your life has value. Your work is meaningful. Go after it with passion and vigor because you have been gifted with real choice. And how those two things work together is a secret that God keeps for himself to glorify himself, and it is our joy to believe it. Way up there on the pulley, they come together as one. What a glorious mystery. What an amazing God who can do this to meet our every need, strengthening our hearts and our hands. May we not miss out because of our curiosities on all that God has done for us. May we receive the gift of what he has revealed, and may we receive the gift of what he has concealed. And to God be the glory in all things. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you glory. Lord, we praise your name. You are mighty, majestic. You are wonderful. In all that you have revealed to us, we receive them with faith, knowing that they are true, that you are true. You cannot lie. What a joy it is to stand solidly upon your revelation, knowing it is true, that we may be unashamed. And Lord, we give you glory for what you have kept secret from us. Lord, you are beyond. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not ours. Lord, you are perfect and pure. You are majestic. You live in unapproachable light, Lord. We are humbled before you. Our mouths are stilled. When we see your glory, receive the gift that you have given to us in it, Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, may we learn the difference and so walk with peace in our days before you, knowing the purposes of what you have given and what you have not given. May your people submit to you and know the joy of worship and life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.